Our text this evening, as I mentioned, is Galatians. We'll be in Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. As we just kind of catch ourselves up, as we're stepping back into the book of Galatians, you'll remember that this is Paul's defense of the gospel in the face of a heresy that is being brought into the churches in Galatia by the people that we label the Judaizers, which is actually taken from a part of our passage tonight where it says to live like Jews. This is where we get the word Judaizers. And the Judaizers were coming and teaching that, yes, there is faith in Christ, but faith in Christ is not all the story. In fact, it's faith in Christ, they taught, plus circumcision. This, the living like the Jews, as circumcision is kind of this entry into the life of a Jewish life. So this is encompassing even more than just circumcision, but other ceremonial laws. They want the Christians to live like the Jews. So Paul is writing to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we've been walking through these, the first chapter and the second chapter of Galatians, Paul is laying out for the people that he is not an apostle because he's been trained up under someone else. He received the gospel that he proclaims from Christ himself. In fact, he details his journeys to show how even visiting the apostles in Jerusalem, the apostles at that point were simply confirming the truth of the gospel that Paul preached. And tonight, as we look at our passage in Galatians 2, we'll see that Paul even confronts Peter. Paul even confronts Peter when Peter failed to see the truth of the gospel. Let me pray, and then we'll read our text for this evening. Father, we pray as we come before your word this evening that you would help us to see it clearly, that you would help us to understand what it says. But Father, far more than understanding, help us to believe it. Help us to believe it to be true. Help us to obey it. Help us to be people who see your word, and in seeing your word, we see Christ. And in seeing Christ, Father, help us to delight in him and him only, so that we might serve you in obedience, not to earn your favor, but because your favor and your grace has been showered upon us in Christ. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians 2, beginning with verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I have two points I want to look at this evening. The first one is out of step with the gospel. Out of step with the gospel. And the second, the truth of the gospel. As we look at this first point, being out of step with the gospel, this opening scene may be a little bit foreign to us. This idea of the Jews not wanting to eat with Gentiles. But as we even see in Peter's life, and just a quick note, as you see the name Cephas, Cephas is simply the Aramaic name for Peter. Both mean rock. But what's the big deal about a Jewish man eating with Gentiles? Well, as we see Even just looking at Peter's life in Acts 10, you have that great scene where Peter is going to go, is called to go to the Gentile household of Cornelius. And Peter, if you recall, is on the rooftop praying, and he sees this vision of a sheet coming down out of heaven with all sorts of unclean animals on it, and he hears the voice, "Take and eat." And Peter says, Lord, you know I have never eaten of unclean things. And as this happens three times, the voice says, "Don't call unclean what I have called clean. Go to the house of Cornelius." And as we know, Peter does faithfully go to the house of Cornelius. And he says, as he enters into this household, he says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or visit with people from other nations, with the Gentiles." And Peter, as he returns to Jerusalem to report this, he is met right away by this circumcision party, the Judaizers, who say to him, "We heard that you dined with Gentiles." And they're accusing Peter. So Peter, of all people, knows the danger one can get in by dining with a Gentile. But at the same time, Peter also knows the truth that has been revealed to him, that dividing wall between Jew and Gentile has been torn asunder. But this is the very scene that we have here in Paul's letter to the Galatian church, that he is recounting that as Peter came to Antioch, he dined with the Gentiles. But at a certain point, as representatives from James came, Peter started to fear the party of the circumcision. What is going to happen when this is reported back that I am dining with Gentiles? And as Paul says, he started to pull himself away, even pulling others away with him as he dined with the Jews, as he separated himself from the uncircumcised Gentiles. So it's for this reason, as Peter is acting as though these former ways of separation from the uncircumcised was still appropriate, as he's acting this way, it's Paul who steps in and he opposes Peter to his face, as the text says, before all who were there. You've got to wonder, why would Paul confront Peter in such a public way? And Paul, the only reason Paul would confront Peter in such a public way is because it was so important to deal with this issue. It is a very issue dealing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 14, Paul writes that Peter's conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. As I was studying this, it really popped off the page. That you, if you'll note, it's not something Peter says, it's what Peter does. It's Peter's conduct. It's Peter's behavior. Peter was denying the very truth of the gospel in his behavior. Peter and these others were acting hypocritically. It's the idea there is you're play acting. You're putting on a disguise, and you're acting, though your convictions are one way, you are acting another way. You're acting hypocritically. Peter had adopted the persona of the Judaizers so that his actions proclaimed their counterfeit gospel. This is why Paul had to confront him right then and there in front of all of them. Calvin had a great short few verses that I absolutely loved as he's writing on this passage. He said that their disguises concealed the beauty of the gospel. Their disguises concealed the beauty of the gospel. Our proclamation of Jesus Christ isn't any less than our spoken word. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the word of Christ. But there is more to it than that. Our very lives ought to be lives that manifest the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel can be testified to in the world around us by our conduct. When we live out of step with the gospel, we are hiding the beauty of the gospel from a watching world. You may not face the same kind of dilemma of dining with Gentiles or dining with Jews. The Jew-Gentile relations pictured here aren't something that we face on a regular basis anymore. But what are some ways that your conduct keeps others from seeing the truth of the gospel? The picture that we have here is fear of man. Peter here clearly struggles with this sin. And I hope you can find, even in this negative example, some comfort. Because this scene here reminds us of Peter's denials of Christ. On the night that Christ was dragged before the high priests to stand trial, Peter is outside near that charcoal fire, and he is denying Christ three times for fear of man. And here in this scene, Peter separates himself from the Gentiles for fear of the circumcision party, for fear of the Judaizers. It's a reminder of our ongoing struggle with sin. We were talking in our shepherding group this afternoon just about that ongoing struggle and how difficult it is when we see ourselves repeating the same sin again. And like we're coming back to the same old sin. Peter here is struggling with the same old sin, the fear of man. We struggle with the same fear. I think it's one of the biggest issues that we face in evangelism, the fear of man. We talk often around here about that crossing, that pain point, that threshold, the thing that holds us back from sharing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the fear of man. What is this person going to think? How are they going to respond? As I lay out this message that can be offensive to say, you're a sinner. And there is a holy God who will bring every sin into judgment. And the only answer is Christ. It can be an offensive message. It's an offensive message here that Paul's going to tell the people to know you have to forsake your works. Your good works can never justify you before God. That's an offensive message. We might fear what comes when we share such a message. There's other struggles, though, I think that we can have, even beyond the fear of man. Perhaps we struggle with prioritizing worship on the Lord's Day. As the world is filling Sundays with things to preoccupy us, things to distract us, how often is that temptation just right there in front of us to give in to the entertainments of the world rather than to come and worship our triune God, to worship Christ? Because what does that say to the world about God's love for us and then therefore our love for Him if we say that it is better to do what the world enjoys than to worship our risen Savior? By our actions, how many times, and this is kind of the more fearful thought even of this, how many times are we pulling others along with us? It's just as Peter is doing here in this passage where he pulls even Barnabas away. Paul says, even my partner in missions, who knows better? He says, even Barnabas is pulled away. My fear as a father is, how often do I use words or do my actions put forward before my boys a gospel that makes them think that somehow they must earn God's favor by being better? That's so often running through my mind as a dad. I want to be so careful that I don't present that false counterfeit gospel to them. We've all failed in similar ways, and in our failure, we need a rebuke. We do need a rebuke, but the rebuke we need is a loving rebuke. A loving rebuke that points us back to Christ, that points us back to our hope that is only found in Christ. when we cover over and mar the beauty of the gospel, it's whether we do it with our words or our actions, we need to be reminded of the beauty of Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what Paul does here. Paul stands up, and though he openly rebukes Peter before everyone, it is a rebuke that comes from from brotherly love. And I love that we later have in Peter's epistles, he writes in 2 Peter, he calls Paul our beloved brother Paul. Our beloved brother Paul. Proverbs 27 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Peter stumbled. And yet his brother, his beloved brother Paul, came in and loved him enough to stand up in front of everyone and confront his sin. And Peter evidently receives this, calling him his beloved brother Paul. Faithful were his wounds. But Paul comes in and gives the truth of the gospel to Peter in this situation, which brings us to our second point, the truth of the gospel. I want to reread verses 15 through 16. What we have as we enter this portion of the text, we don't really know if these next verses are part of what Paul is like the quotation that Paul is actually telling Peter. We don't know where the quotation marks end. It doesn't really matter for us. It's here in this letter, and we can read it the same way either way. But really, verses 15 through 21 is Paul's thesis statement of the letter. He has now defended his apostleship, even bringing us to this scenario, this incident with Peter, where he is rebuking Peter. And in 15 through 21 of chapter 2, Paul lays out his thesis statement, which he will then go on to argue through the rest of the letter. Again, 15 and 16, he says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Go home and read verse 16, and just that Paul repeats this argument. He repeats it three times. A person is not justified by the works of the law. Yet, even though he's repeating it three times, there's a progression to his argument here in just this singular verse. The first part, he says, we know. He says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Even they knew, as Jews, that salvation was never merely about being part of the covenant people. Even in Deuteronomy, that the pinnacle of the law, in Deuteronomy, you read through that, and it's constantly pointing to the heart. And Moses writes, circumcise your heart. This is what God desires. He's calling them to true faith, not just outwardly being part of the people, but faith in the promises of God, faith in Christ. It's always about this. Even a common sense knowledge of man's failings and covenant breaking reveal that the works of the law could never justify them before God. If we are honest with ourselves, we recognize that we are constantly falling short of the glory of God. We are constantly breakers of the covenant. We are constantly breakers of his law in thought, word, and deed daily. Common sense tells us that we cannot be justified by works of the law. Man is only justified through faith in Christ. Of course, faith is so much more than mere knowledge. So Paul continues. He says, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. It's one thing to know the truth of the gospel. So many people just in the Bible Belt might be able to piece together the knowledge of the gospel. But it's more about just knowing it. It is also about believing. not only do they know the facts of the gospel, they have believed them to be true. This belief is a trust. It's not a trust in their faith. It's never a trust in our faith. It's not about the quality of our faith, because then faith becomes a work. What it is faith in the object, the person of Jesus Christ. Hope and mere faith, as I said, is just another work, but saving faith is trusting in Christ. Trusting in Christ, who is our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. And he concludes this part of the argument by then pointing to Scripture. He says, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. This is pulled from Psalm 143, verse 2. The Septuagint reading of that says, in thy sight shall no man living be justified. He says, we know, Peter, we know, Galatians, we know, all saints, we know the truth of the gospel. We believe the truth of the gospel that is not by works of righteousness, but by faith in Jesus Christ, who alone is our righteousness. And Scripture testifies to this throughout all its pages. Man cannot be justified by works of the law, but only by faith in Jesus Christ. A counterfeit gospel, like the one that the Judaizers were putting forward, pointed to Christ. In many ways, it probably used much of the language of the church. And yet then they were so quick to say, and these works. Again, we may not struggle with the same Gentile-Jew relations and thinking about circumcision, but we are, as Augustine says, we have this, we're curved in on ourselves. And as we're curved in on ourselves, what are we going to do but try to justify ourselves by our own works? Paul says, no, we must look to Christ. No one can be justified by works of the law. So this counterfeit gospel points to Christ, but immediately adds works to Christ's works, which then is no gospel at all. It uses the words we're accustomed to hearing, but mixes poison into it. This poison is deadly. This is why Paul would stand up in front of everyone and lovingly rebuke his brother Peter and those who had followed after him. Because it is poison to mix our good works in with our justification before a holy God, because we can't offer any good works that would possibly make us right before a holy God. It is Christ Jesus and him alone who is our righteousness that we stand in, that God sees. And for the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us, only that can we be declared righteous before a holy God. So as we wrap up this evening, just kind of one little thought to take home with you. We need to live in such a way that shows a watching world that your hope isn't in your works, but is in Christ alone. If Peter in his actions could stumble in this way, not in words, but in his conduct, fail to show the gospel and mar the truth and beauty of Jesus Christ, we can do the same. Live in such a way that your conduct manifests to the world that's watching us the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.